And we have started a new series preaching through the book of Colossians. So if you would turn to the New Testament book of Colossians. We're still in chapter 1, and we're learning what God has to say to the church, not only at Colossae, but to us today in the 21st century. As we've talked about, there's nothing that we discover or read about in the New Testament that is not relevant to us today. Old Testament as well, for that matter. As you're turning there, I've got a dilemma, and I don't know what I'm going to do about it. I'm thinking about our event tomorrow night. Of course, it's Treats and Treasures, and I'll tell you, Janetta has twice mentioned now that Steve's dressing up and Jeremy's dressing up, and I don't know what Bradley's doing, but I'm feeling pressure because I don't dress up. I haven't done Halloween since fourth grade and really didn't care about it. It's never been a big deal to me, and I don't know what I'm going to do. So if you've got any suggestions, now be nice to me, all right? Be nice. Or any costumes or anything you can help me with. Maybe I should dress up. I don't know. I'm feeling peer pressure. Or I was thinking about it in my office before I came out here. I could just come out as the real David Brown. I don't know. Maybe that's what I should do. My dilemma, seriously, kind of helps me to kind of frame what's going on in Colossians. You see, there are people who had come in behind Paul who were framing or trying to describe Jesus in the wrong way. They were saying that Jesus was not who he really was. You know, there's a lot of people today that have a lot of ideas about Jesus. You ought to just try this sometime. You ought to just Google Jesus Christ and see what you come up with. If you went to Amazon.com, you'd find over 176,000 different books on Jesus. A Google search has 165 million references. And as you well know, there are people out there with all kinds of different views about Jesus. And really, any view other than what we read about in God's Word is a dangerous view, a dangerous, misguided view. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. But what had happened is these individuals who would later become a movement known as Gnosticism, G-N-O-S-T-I-C, Gnostic. We talked about that the first week. They were teaching that Jesus was not fully man. He was a spirit while he was here on earth, because all matter, our bodies, everything on this earth is bad. And so, one, he wasn't God. Number two, he was like a spirit emanation. I know it's around Halloween, so you hear a lot about spirits. Well, that's what Jesus was to those individuals who were Gnostic. And so Paul has written this little letter, and the main point of it, although he does brag on the church, he prays for the church like we looked at last time, is he wants to refute this. He wants to make sure that you know who the one true Jesus Christ is. Now let me share one other thing before we get into this study tonight. This is interesting. I was reading this as I was studying this passage this week. There are many scholars who believe that what we're going to read tonight, picking up in verse 15, were lyrics. That they were lyrics to a song. Think about a praise song. A song from Paul's era. Not from our era, or from the 1950s, or from the 1850s, but from Paul's era. That this was a song that Paul was just citing or quoting the lyrics to. We know that Paul loved sports. I think Paul also loved music, because he used this technique on several occasions. Let me just give you some verses where he did this. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11, was probably a song in his day. Titus chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. And then several times in Ephesians. Ephesians would be Paul's playlist. Chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. And then there's my personal favorite, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, which says, "Get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and the Messiah will shine on you." I would call that one, in my day, the deacon's special. Just a little joke there, all right? I'd better actually read the verse before I get in any more trouble here. But more than likely, this really was a song. This was an ancient song. But here's what this song title would really be, seriously. Why Jesus is supreme. Why Jesus really is supreme. And he is supreme. You know, there was an old song we used to sing, "Love is Supreme." Well, Jesus is supreme and Jesus is love. So let's look at this passage together and I'll just kind of break it down for you tonight. Really what I want to do, where I'm going, is I want to give you four reasons why Jesus is supreme. But first I want to read the passage. Some great words in here, some wonderful, wonderful descriptive words of Jesus Christ. In verse 15, it starts out by saying, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Look at verse 17. He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. Then verse 19, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, meaning Jesus, and through Him to reconcile everything to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Father, I thank You so much for these wonderful words that we have, the words of life that are before us. Words that are inspired, they're inerrant, they're infallible, but they're also words that bring to life our understanding of You and of Jesus and our relationship with You through Jesus. So will You help us tonight? Lord, I realize that on a Sunday night, I am preaching to the choir for the most part, but there's still things to be learned. And Lord, we can learn to be good apologists in a world where there are people that believe all kinds of things about Jesus. And so we can be winsome as we witness, but we can also be ready for those who may look like they're believers. They may even talk like they're believers, but they might not really believe what they need to believe to have a born-again relationship with Jesus Christ. So help us tonight. God, I pray that You would please speak through me. I need You. Just hide me, guard my, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in Your sight. And we give You the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, we've already brought out the Colossian heresy, which was this form, early form of Gnosticism. They were saying that He wasn't God. He was a God. He was this created emanation from God. And again, this might not be exactly like what we hear today, but we hear all kinds of things that are wrong about Jesus. And you know what? Sometimes when people dispense wrong information, it's dangerous. It can be costly. Reminds me of a story I heard one time. Some guys had been working out. They were at a gym. Kind of like you go to a gym and you run on the treadmill and you lift weights and you try to get in good shape. And so they were showering and dressing after they'd worked out. And there was a cell phone laying on a bench there and it rang. And a guy picked it up and he answered it and he put it on speakerphone and he says, hello. And the person on the other end said, honey, it's me. He said, well, hello, sugar. And she said, well, I'm at the mall right now and I just need to ask you a question. I'm really just a few blocks from the club, but I found this mink coat that I've been looking for ages and it's beautiful. It's gorgeous and it's only $1,500. He says, well, get it for yourself by all means. And by the way, earlier this morning, I went by the Mercedes dealership and saw this beautiful Mercedes we'd been looking at together and I really liked it and they gave me a great price. It's only $60,000. Well, by all means, you deserve that car. Go ahead and get it. And so then she said, and by the way, I went by the realtor's office and the realtor said, you know that house y'all looked at last year? Well, it's on sale for $450,000. He said, all right, well, counter at $420,000. And if they accept, it's yours. She said, oh, I just love you so much, sweetie. He said, I love you too. I'll see you soon. See you soon. Bye bye. He hung up the phone and he said, does anybody know whose cell phone this belongs to? That was a pretty costly phone call, wasn't it? Somebody paid for it. Listen, when we don't believe the right things about Jesus, somebody pays for it. When we don't depict Jesus in the right way, somebody pays for it. Somebody could be lost because they believe the wrong things about Jesus. And Paul didn't want that to happen. So Paul is refuting this heretical teaching about Jesus. And so Paul is countering with these words of this song, this praise song. But what he's really saying is that Jesus is supreme. There's no one like Jesus. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Savior of our lives. And so what he wants to do, and what I want to do tonight from this text, is to show you four reasons why Jesus is supreme. Four reasons why I believe Jesus is supreme. And by the way, preeminent is another word when you think about the word supreme. Supreme is just a little easier for us to understand. But the word preeminent is used by a lot of religious scholars. That just means surpassing all others. Jesus surpasses all others. Four reasons why. Here's the first one. Jesus is supreme because he is Almighty God. He is Almighty God. He's not just a great moral teacher. He's not just someone who's a revolutionary. He's not someone who shows the way. He's not someone who became God. He is Almighty God. Look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And then jump down to verse 19. It says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Now, that's not the only place in the New Testament where we read that Jesus is God. You'll have people sometimes in your life and they'll question that. In fact, I remember someone that I was speaking to about salvation, and we had an ongoing dialogue, and that was his big hang up. Could Jesus really be God? Could he really be God in human flesh? How can that be possible? Of course, I had to say, I don't know. In my human mind, I don't know how that could be possible, but he is God. Well, here's a couple other verses. For instance, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact expression of his nature. And then I want to show you a word. You know, sometimes I'll show you a Greek word that I just love. Look at verse 19 where it says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. That word fullness is the Greek word pleroma. I love that word pleroma. I just like the way it sounds, pleroma. But I also like what it means. The Greek language was very precise, and it meant fullness. It was actually used of a full-term pregnancy. So when a woman was ready to deliver a child, that's what it meant, pleroma. Another place where pleroma is used is in Galatians chapter 4, I believe about verse 5, where it says, in the fullness of time, at just the right time, God sent his son, born of a virgin, born into this world, to redeem the world. Man, I love that verse. But that's the word that's used here, the fullness of God. That means that Jesus, he's everything that makes God, God. He's God in human flesh. You don't have to wonder what God is like. He's God. He's everything in the flesh that God is, in the fullness of the flesh. So first of all, here's a bullet point. He's the invisible God in visible form. The invisible God in visible form. See that there? The image of the invisible God. That reminds me of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. Don't worry about turning there, but that passage talks about how nobody has seen God. In fact, God, it says in that passage, dwells in unapproachable light. In other words, we can't even as immoral, sinful human beings approach the light of God without Jesus, that is. And so when Jesus came to earth, he became God. He is God, didn't become, he is God in human flesh. John chapter 1. Verse 14. John 1 is a great passage, by the way, on this same subject. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So again, you want to know what God is like? Look to Jesus. Then there's this word image. He is the image of the invisible God. You know what that word means? It means the exact reproduction. You know what the Greek word is for that? It's the word icon. We get the word icon from that. If you know what an icon is, a lot of you know that if you're techie. God never communicated any more clearly about himself. You know, he gave names or titles for himself in the Old Testament. But he clearly communicates who he is through Jesus Christ when Jesus came to the earth. In fact, Jesus even said that. In John chapter 14 and verse 9, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so he's the invisible God in visible form. But not only that, notice this next phrase in verse 15 still. He's the firstborn over all creation. Now that word firstborn, we can stumble over that word if we're not careful. I'm a firstborn. In other words, I'm the older brother. I'm the oldest in my family. I have another brother, so I'm the oldest of two. And so we know what it is to be firstborn. There are some privileges with being firstborn, right? But that's really not what he's getting at here. Matter of fact, there are some who butcher that. There are some cults out there, some people that teach false doctrine to this day that will take this and wrench it out of context. Again, not picking on any one particular group, but the Jehovah's Witnesses are probably the most egregious. They have their own translation of the Word of God, and they play hard and fast with the Greek, and they'll take this term, the firstborn over all creation, and they'll argue with you. They'll say, Jesus Christ was a created being. Here it is, right here. What you've got to understand, whether you want to counter with it or not when you talk to somebody like that, is that that's not what it's talking about here. That's not what firstborn means in this phrase. What he's doing is he's contrasting the difference between Jesus Christ and mortal human beings. Jesus was unlike any other human being that was ever born. And so he's not a created being. He's not a lesser God. This term, firstborn over all creation, is a term of authority, a term of supremacy. It's not chronology. It doesn't mean he was the firstborn who became like God. It's also messianic. Remember how we've talked before how there's lots of Old Testament scriptures that point to Jesus and say he's the one. So there's a messianic passage in Psalm. Psalm chapter 89, verse 27. I will also make him my firstborn, the greatest of the kings of the earth. So it means the owner, the possessor of creation. It's a statement about his position. He was fully man, but he was also fully God. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that. But he's king over all creation. By the way, little church history for you right now. You realize that this is an argument that's gone on all throughout Christian history. And Christians have had to defend the faith once delivered for all. So don't think that we're having to do anything new right now that they didn't have to do 2,000 years ago or 1,700 years ago. And so this teaching or way of thinking about Jesus' deity, it kind of reached a fever pitch around 325 AD. There was a heretic named Arius. You can look it up later, but he was from Libya, and he was a Christian teacher and preacher. But he denied the divinity of Jesus. He didn't think that Jesus was eternal, and he even denied that Jesus was God. By the way, if anybody does that, they're a heretic. They have no place in the greater Christian community. So the church council, the greater church at that time, they convened a council, the Council of Nicaea, and they refuted what Arius was teaching. And some of you may have heard of the Council of Nicaea before. If you haven't, let me just share a little excerpt from it. They tried to put this to rest. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten of one substance with the Father. It's pretty clear, isn't it? So the church has had to defend the faith in earlier times. That was some 1,700 years ago. But Jesus is supreme because he's Almighty God. That's what Paul is singing about in this song. But then I want you to notice verse 16. Number two, Jesus is supreme because he is the creator of the world. He's the creator of the world. I love this part. I really love all of this. This is one of my favorite. I love this section. But it says in verse 16, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Hold on to that phrase for a moment. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, All things have been created through him and for him. Now, again, that New World Translation that the JW has put out, they play a little hard and fast there, and they'll add, by him every other thing was created. They add this word other, which is not in the Greek. It says everything was created by him. By the way, that's what the other gospels say. John chapter 1, verse 1, it kind of parallels with Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, not was a God. That little preposition is added by the JWs. He was God. He was there in the beginning. And so then a little farther down in John chapter 1, I'm going to put this on the screen, chapter 1, verse 3. All things were created, what does that say, through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. So Jesus was there, fully God, from the beginning. He's eternal God, and he was there creating at the beginning. Matter of fact, it says all things were created by him and through him. So let's think about that for a moment. This is why Jesus is supreme. First bullet, all things have been created by him. That's a staggering thought. I mean, go back to the text here in verse 16. Everything was created by him in heaven and on earth. So just think about the amazing things on this earth. Think about the variety of life. Think about even the fact that our earth is positioned just close enough to the sun that we can sustain life. There's not life on any other planets that we've discovered or know of yet. Not even on Mars. And so there's life sustained here, a variety of life. The human beings, humans ourselves, we're made fearfully and wonderfully complex. It's amazing to think about. It's staggering. Now look at the next part. The visible and the invisible. Right now we've just talked about things we can see with our eyes, but think about the invisible. Think about the things that scientists are still discovering, like DNA. I don't fully even understand DNA, but you have DNA. You're unique by your DNA. And they've discovered that. So there's things inside of us that we can't see with our own eyes that God has made, Jesus has made. And then when I also think about invisible, I think about galaxies and stars and things that are beyond us. I mean, we think about our little earth. We think the earth is significant. It's not really significant at all. I was doing a little research and, you know, Jesus made the sun. And the sun is 109 times the diameter of earth. 1.39 million earths could fit in the suns. But he didn't just make the sun. He made the galaxies. Remember that old saying, I think it was Carl Sagan, billions and billions and billions of stars? There are. They discover more and more of them all the time. There's one constellation called Orion that's probably the most famous that they've discovered. And I was doing a research on it. 436,000 suns could fit inside that constellation. 600 trillion Earths. And Jesus created all that. And listen, here's what I believe. I believe he did it. He did all the creating in 6 literal days. And I don't think it was even like hard work. Like he got done at the day and he's like, whew, I'm exhausted. I'm spent. No, he spoke it into existence. He is supreme because he is the creator of the world. But don't miss this. Not only were all things created through him or by him, but all things have been created for him. For him. You see that there at the end of verse 16? When it comes to creation, Jesus Christ is the primary cause. He planned it. He produced it. And he did it for his own glory. And so it's been created for him. This world, indeed, you and I, we've been custom made for Christ. Now, he's given us a free will and we can reject that. We can try to be stubborn and do it our own way. But listen, we've been made to worship. Listen, you're going to worship something. We've been made to glorify and honor him. And even the things around us, things that we enjoy, and we rightfully should enjoy them, but they've been created for him. It's no wonder the wind and the waves obeyed him at his command. He spoke them into existence. And so all things have been created by him. He's the creator, and that makes him supreme. But listen to this. He's not just the creator, but he's also the sustainer. That's my third point. Jesus is supreme because he is the sustainer of the universe. The sustainer of the universe. Look at verse 17 there in your Bible. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. So Jesus didn't just create the universe, but he sustains the universe. He has the universe in his hands. He enables molecules to bond with one another. He keeps the planets revolving around the sun. He is actively involved in our daily affairs and our lives. He is the one who orders and preserves the universe. All of it. I don't know about you, but I talked to a lot of people today that are just anxious. You ever run into anxious people? Are you anxious yourself? And we're anxious about so many things. Maybe we're anxious about matters in our own daily lives. But some people I talk to, they're just anxious about the direction things are headed. Boy, things aren't headed in a good direction, Pastor. I don't know what's going to happen. Things look bad. And then there's all these things that are out of our control. Like, man, we could get hit by an asteroid tomorrow. I don't know if you saw this or not, but I saw not too long ago, I think it was just last month, that NASA successfully crashed a spacecraft into an asteroid and literally changed its course. And man, they were celebrating. They're like, we could actually maybe use this to control our destiny. And it's kind of funny to think about that we can really control. There's so many things we can't control. Even like our planet, you know, and I know scientists think that we could control maybe by doing some things, global warming. And maybe we could. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do some of those things. But a lot of it is so far beyond our control. It's really under the control of the Savior who spoke the world into existence and holds it in his hands. He's the one who's the sustainer. Because listen to me, he has not made this world to last forever. That's what you need to know. Now, I know that may make you anxious, but know that he's got a time. And when you know him, you don't have to worry about that because it's all in his timing. But scientists will even agree with that. You know, again, I was doing a little research on this. I was kind of curious about it because I read about it and I wanted to find out more. But you know the sun loses part of its mass every second? I didn't know that. I mean, I guess I learned a long time ago in science. I'd forgotten about it. But they estimate that every year the sun loses 4 million tons of mass. Oh, my goodness. That's scary. Well, it gains some of it back, but not nearly enough. But here's the point. Even scientists who are atheists will tell you one day that sun's going to give out. It's going to burn out. It's not going to last forever. Our earth, the earth we are in right now, we see it's not going to last forever. So he's the one who holds the universe together. But there's going to come a day, according to scripture, where it's all going to pass away. You want to see where it is? It's in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's in several places, actually. But the clearest explanation of the universe passing away is 2 Peter 3, 5 and following. I want you to just listen or read it on the screen. Peter writes, by the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought about. Verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment. Nobody knows when that day is. Jesus knows, but we don't know. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And on that day, the heavens will pass away. So not just the earth, but the heavens, the universe will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and all the works on it will be disclosed, and the heavens will be dissolved with fire, and the elements will melt with heat. Verse 12, verse 13, but based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Whew, isn't that good to know? Man, I'll tell you what, you know how we talk about it's nice to be connected. It's nice to be connected to the sustainer of the universe. I want to know him. If he's got that kind of control and that kind of power, I want to know him. I want to know him as Savior. Because here's the thing. He's also the one who holds your life together. He holds my life together. Don't you think if he can hold this world together and sustain it, he can hold your life together? Now listen, I know. I know we've got problems. I understand that cancer is a big deal. I understand finances are really a big deal. And I know that we've got relationships that are hard, and there, it seems like everything is falling apart. But I'll tell you what, if you'll trust Christ and follow Him, He'll hold you together. He'll hold you together no matter what you walk through in this life. He's promised to hold you together. He's promised to never leave you or forsake you. You and I, we've got to believe that as we walk on this fallen earth. Let Him hold you together. So He's supreme because He is the creator, but He's third, the sustainer of the universe. The last thing He is, I want you to see here, Jesus is supreme because He is the cornerstone of the church. The cornerstone of the church. So when you get to verse 18, this is kind of like a new verse. Still, he's still quoting this praise song, but it's a new verse. So we're going to talk more about it next week because he's talking about a new thing that Christ is doing. And we're going to talk more about it in verse 21, but I want to kind of whet your appetite tonight. So this new stanza, look at what he says here. Look at verse 18. He is also the head of the body. What's the body? Well, it's right here, the church. So how is he the head of the body? Well, here it is. He's the beginning. Here's that word again, the firstborn from the dead. I'm going to talk about that in a second. So that he might come to have first place in everything. Look down at verse 20. And through him to reconcile everything to himself. I need to be careful about that too. So I'm going to talk about that here in just a moment. But you see the shift? At first it was talking about natural creation. Now it's talking about a new creation. God is doing a new thing through Jesus. He's raising up people to himself. He's restoring things to himself. He's making all things new through Jesus Christ. And it starts through the church. First of all, Jesus is the supreme authority for the church. It's not my church. It's not our denomination's church. It's Jesus' church. This is Jesus' church right here at Hillcrest on 399 Hoover Street. Every church in the world, the universal church, is Jesus' church. And so we take our marching orders from Jesus. And so he's the supreme authority over the church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. If you look at that, you don't have to necessarily turn there. I think it's going to be up on the screen. It is on the screen. Thank you. But Jesus was talking to his disciples. And the context of that, he's saying, who do people say that I am? And they're giving him all these answers. And Peter gives the right answer. And the Holy Spirit gave it to Peter, but he gives him the right answer. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. And because God has given, the Holy Spirit has revealed this to you, he says, on this rock I will build my church. What's the rock? Well, it's not Peter, okay? It's not Peter. Now, Peter was given that nickname, and Peter did fulfill that to an extent, but the church wasn't built on him. The rock is Jesus. He's the rock the church is built on. He's the one who founded the church. He owns it. He controls it. He grows it. And one day he's coming back again for his church. Amen? I can't wait for that grand and glorious day. So, basically, let's kind of unpack these things here that I wanted to show you. It says that he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. When was the church born? Well, the church was born, I guess you might say, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to those believers who'd waited in the upper room for the promised Holy Spirit. But what caused that birth to occur was Jesus rose from the grave. He was the firstborn from the dead. Now again, some might argue, well, he's not the first person who was resurrected, right? I mean, didn't Lazarus rise from the tomb? And that's true. Lazarus did rise from the dead. And then wasn't there some Old Testament stories? I think, didn't Elisha raise a child? Maybe the widow of Nain, her son died and he came back and he resurrected her. And that's true, he did. But anyone who was resurrected before Jesus, they died again. Jesus never died again. He rose from the grave to live forevermore. So that's why he says here that he is the firstborn from the dead. He is the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. So he's the beginning. Think about this point. He's the beginning of new life for God's people. He's the beginning of new life for you and me. A new creation. Jesus is the originator. So again, this church, the church, is his idea. It wasn't some, oh my goodness, we've got to do something. This is getting out of control. No, it was his idea from the word go. And so again, he brings new life. That's why we ought to be excited about the work of the church and our own lives coming to church and being a part of the church. And because he's washing and cleansing his church so he can present her spotless before the throne of God. He is doing a work in the church. Now, yes, sometimes he comes and he's got a hard word for the church. Remember in Revelation, there's letters to seven different churches in Revelation, and they all got rebuked. Well, all but Philadelphia. I don't think Philadelphia got a rebuke, but they all got rebuked. So he's cleansing the church. He's washing the church to present her spotless. But listen, his resurrection brings new life. Actually, in Revelation 21 and verse 5, this is the end of the story for the church. It says, behold, he makes all things what? New. All things new. Man, I'm happy about that. You ought to be too. Jesus is restoring what has been marred by sin, what has been lost by the fall. Man, that ought to make you happy. That ought to make me happy. I know we're not there yet, but he's restoring. He's making all things new. So what we would say about that, and it's right here in verse 20, is this word reconciliation. He's the one who reconciles all things to God. That's my last point for tonight. He reconciles all things to God. And this reconciliation, again, is not just described here, but we'll read and talk more about that next week as we get into verse 21. Isn't reconciliation a great word? Think about that word reconcile. That means to bring two parties that are far apart back together again. Probably the most common way we think about it, maybe today in our society, would be marriage. If a couple has trouble and they hit a rocky point in their marriage, and maybe they're even separated or they're estranged, and something happens through counseling or through forgiveness or through tender hearts, they come back together again and they're reunited. That's reconciliation. And that's what God is doing for us through Jesus. He's reconciling us to himself. We are now ambassadors, if we're saved, reconciled through the blood of Jesus. That's the gospel. But I want you to notice something here, and I want to make sure we understand it. Look at verse 20. It says, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Some people have taken that, and again, they're teaching a false doctrine, and they're saying, boy, that sounds like universalism to me. He's reconciling everything to himself. Well, we're going to be all right. I don't have to follow Jesus right now. In the end, everyone's going to be reconciled to himself. Well, listen, here's what I want to say to that. You better be careful, because that's not what the Bible teaches. And I would say universal reconciliation is not universal salvation. Because you just need to look at another part of Scripture. Philippians chapter 2. That's another song that I mentioned. And it talks about the majesty of Jesus, that God has given him the name that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, what will happen? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So listen, not everybody's going to be saved, but everybody will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying. He's coming back to restore this earth. There's a day coming where he'll make the earth right again. And there's a new heaven and a new earth. And so, yes, he came as a suffering servant the first time, a gentle lamb. But he's coming back as a roaring lion to take back what is rightfully his. And so, again, you bow to him now willingly, or you bow to him later when it's too late to be with him because you've already made your choice. That's what the Bible is teaching. But he is both. And truly, all things will be reconciled through him. And so that's what it's teaching. So hopefully you've seen tonight that Jesus is supreme. Jesus is preeminent. That's what Paul's trying to share. He's communicating that with this church that's hearing this false teaching. But he wants them to know the real Jesus. He wants them to know and to follow and to submit to the real deal. I want to close with a picture here. I don't know how many of you have been in New York City. Probably some of you have, maybe some haven't. Some of you might think I'm never going back there again. But New York is a neat place. Everybody ought to go to the Big Apple at least once or twice and just see it. But if you were to travel to New York City and you were to go to Rockefeller Plaza, specifically to 630 Fifth Avenue, you would see a statue there. And it would be a statue of Atlas. And you know Atlas from Greek mythology. I'm not big on Greek mythology. I don't know a whole lot about it. But you see that picture there? He is struggling and straining to hold up the world. So if you go there, you can see that. A statue of Atlas trying to hold up the world. He's got the world on his shoulders, literally. You see that? And it, man, it's a struggle. It's all he can do to hold it up. Here's what's cool about that. There's a hidden jewel in that same section of town by Rockefeller Plaza. And if you go across the street, there's a church there. And this church is called St. Patrick's Cathedral. It's a beautiful Catholic cathedral there. And so inside it's got all this beautiful tapestry and ornaments and all those kind of things. And there's a statue in there. And I know that we don't worship statues. We got to be really careful about that as believers, evangelicals. But there is a really cool statue in there. And it's a statue of the boy Jesus. Jesus is depicted as like a 9-year-old child there. And you may not be able to see that. I don't know how clear it is on the screen. But there in his left hand, you know what he's got there? The world. He's holding the world in his hands. I don't know if that's where they got that song we sang as children. He's got the whole world in his hands. But he's literally holding no effort. He's smiling. He's a boy in that picture. And that's the contrast. You can carry the world on your shoulders, or you can give over Jesus and walk with him. I don't know about you, but I've made the choice in my life. Jesus is supreme. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I choose to surrender to him, to submit to him, and to let him guide and control my life. And one day I'll stand before God, and through Jesus' precious shed blood, I'll be able to enter into heaven because of what he did for me. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, I'm just so thankful for this study we're going through on Sunday nights. I love the book of Colossians. I love all your word. But there is it's so rich, just the way that Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, how he's helping them. Lord, it's not the only time in Christian history that we've had to defend the faith once delivered for all. I mentioned the Council of Nicaea. We have to defend it today. We have to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. But we do it in love. We don't do it in a hateful way. We don't do it because we're antagonistic towards anyone. It's because the truth is worth defending. And we know there's an enemy that wants to sully it up and mess it up and keep it hard to understand. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for how we can take our stand on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the gospel. And we can hide ourselves in that. And we can allow you to grow us through that. Lord, I just thank you again for how you're working in us tonight, working among us. And as we come now to the close of this service, this invitation, Lord, if there's anybody here tonight, maybe in this sitting here in this auditorium or somebody watching online, and they've been convicted or they've been drawn to the beauty and the grandeur of who Jesus is. Maybe they've never truly surrendered to Jesus. I pray that they wouldn't leave here without bowing the knee, without making it clear. And Lord, that's just a matter of turning our hearts over to you. It says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if we'll confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Not only will we be saved, we'll be a new creation in Christ. It'll change everything. If anyone needs to do that today, tonight, Lord, I pray that that would happen. But others of us, Lord, that are, we've made that decision, we're walking with Jesus now, help us just to be emboldened and encouraged by what we've heard tonight. Jesus is supreme. He's got things under control in our lives. You know how many days we're going to live before we were even born. You know the measure of our lives. You know where we're going to go, what we're going to do. You know that if we're saved, we're going to be with you for when we've been there 10,000 years, 10 million years. We've only just begun. Thank you for the promises that we have, Lord, and the way that we can see life properly with the right perspective, the challenges, the struggles. It's true, Jesus, you said in this world we will have trouble, but take heart because I've overcome the world. Thank you for making us overcomers by your shed blood. We give this time to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.